Today we'll be reading from Romans 8, 18 through 21. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption. From bondage to corruption, and obtained the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you would, and keep them open to Romans chapter 8. Okay, so full disclosure. When we started working on the building this summer, I didn't do anything to the building. When the contractor started working on the building this summer, they've unleashed some gremlins, and so the back projector isn't working, so I'm going to be turning around a lot to make sure that I'm on the right slide, so just warn you about that. We'll get that, I've been told we're going to get that going really soon again, but you can ask Beth Hughes. There's been several gremlins unleashed this summer as things... You disturb the wiring in one part of the building, and then another part stops working, and we got it all figured out, I think, by now. I want to tell you a story that was told to the famous Dwight L. Moody. He was told a story about a Christian woman who was always bright and cheerful and optimistic, even though she was confined to her room because of an illness. She lived in the attic apartment of a 5-story, run-down old building. And a friend of hers decided to visit her one day, and she decided to take along a friend with her. And this friend, this lady friend of hers, was quite well-to-do. She was rich. And they got to the house, and they reached the second floor, and the well-to-do woman commented, "What a dark and filthy place this is." And her friend just gently said, "Well, it's better higher up." Well, they got to the third floor, and... The rich, well-to-do woman commented again, this looks even worse than before." And her friend said gently again, "It's better higher up." The two women finally reached the fifth floor where this sick woman lie in bed. And although the room was clean and the flowers were well-placed on the windowsill, the wealthy woman couldn't help herself, and she ended up blurting out a comment to the woman in bed. She said, "It must be very difficult for you to be here like this." And the woman, without a moment's hesitation, responded, "It's better higher up." She was not looking at temporal things. She had her eyes of faith fixed on the eternal, and she found that the secret of true satisfaction and contentment was trusting in the Lord. Well, this morning I want to talk to you a little bit about suffering. This is not an easy topic, but it's where we find ourselves in Romans 8, by the way. We're studying through the book of Romans. We've hit Romans 8, which, humanly speaking, is probably the best single chapter as far as encouragement and instruction for us, the best single chapter in all of God's Word. And so we're kind of camped out on Romans 8 for a while. And last week in Romans 8:17, Paul kind of kicked off this idea, this thought about suffering, and he's continuing it now. And so we're going to talk about suffering this morning and maybe for the next week or two. Let me introduce you to some thoughts here. Suffering, as many of you know, this should not come as a surprise to anybody. Suffering is a part of this life. And when it's thought about well, when it's thought about wisely by us as believers, it can be something that God uses to shape our character. Many of you know or are familiar with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor during the rise of the Third Reich in Germany. And he ended up leaving the country for a time as religious persecution was taking hold and ended up coming back to train young pastors in Germany and then eventually was put in prison and killed, murdered for what he believed. But this is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He said, "We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do," which is basically the standard that we hold up in Christianity today. What do you do or not do? He said, and more, we have to regard them in the light of what they suffer. I know in my own life, when I hit a time of trial or suffering, that's when my true character tends to rear its ugly head. And it's when God tends to work on me the most. So suffering is just a part of life. We understand that if we are informed believers. But we also recognize that suffering is not an easy thing. And I'm not up here this morning to be glib about it or minimize it. Suffering is hard. Especially, it's one thing to talk about it in theory. It's another thing to be going through it ourselves. And that's why I point to another quote by C.S. Lewis, who said that we are promised sufferings in the Bible. They were part of the program. We were even told, blessed are they that mourn. And C.S. Lewis says that he accepts that. I've got nothing that I hadn't bargained for. Of course, it's different when the thing happens to oneself and not to others, and in reality and not imagination. So, you know, suffering is hard. It's one thing to talk about it theoretically. It's one thing to talk about it when it's happening to someone else. It's another thing when you're going through it yourself. So I want to treat it with the appropriate weight this morning. So let's get into our text and see what the Word of God has to say. Here's where we're going this morning. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, the Apostle Paul provides an important principle, one important principle regarding suffering, and then he provides two supporting ideas in the text to back up that principle. And the whole idea today, the whole thing that I'm hoping that you'll get out of this message is that we are to be wise sufferers. To be wise, I've used this before, to be wise, I think biblically speaking, as we look at the book of Proverbs and other wisdom literature in the Bible, to be wise is to live skillfully. And so I want to point out to you that there is a way that you can approach the trials and the suffering that you're going through in this life unwisely. We'll talk about that. There's also a way that you can approach the suffering and the trials of this life very wisely. You can grow through it. You can allow God to shape you into the man or the woman that he wants you to be. So that's our summary statement this morning. That's where we're going. We're going to talk about being a wise sufferer. That's one of the characteristics of being a Christian. To be a Christian, to be one of those people that there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the characteristics of being in Christ Jesus is that we are wise sufferers. Now let's look at the context really quickly. The context is Romans 8:17, which we covered last time we were in Romans, 2 weeks ago. Paul writes this, and if we are children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That's a tremendous truth that it's hard to even get over or comprehend. But then he says, provided that we suffer with him, talking about Christ, in order that we may be glorified with him. Excuse me. So Paul opens up this whole idea in Romans 8:17 of suffering. He's going to expand that now in these coming verses. So let's dive right in. Let's get to see what the principle is. The principle is really simple. In verse 18, you can't really minimize it. It's hard to misinterpret it even. The principle is this: the choice is clear. If we're comparing this world and eternity, if we're comparing the stuff that we have to go through as sinners living in a sinful world, if we have to compare the sufferings of this life with what is to come, there is no comparison. They're not in the same league. They're not to be considered on the same plane. There's no comparison. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, folks, I'm just going to stop right there and say this is a hard truth. It's true. It's in the Word of God. Paul is telling us that the stuff that we're going through in this life, the hard times, the trials, even stuff that is really bad, abuse, depression, you're being taken advantage of by other people. The stuff, the trials, the sufferings that we're going through in this life, as bad as they are, don't compare. Not on the same playing field. It's the difference between what happens in the NBA basketball and what happens Levi can back me up on this. What happens on Wednesday night in our gym when the 40-year-olds and up play basketball? It's not in the same league, okay? They're not worthy to be compared. It's different. But this is a hard truth. Now, you might say to me, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the suffering that's in my life right now. I'm suffering from illness. I'm suffering family stuff. My marriage isn't what it's supposed to be. The boss at work isn't treating me as he or she should. It's bad. It's really bad, the stuff that I'm going through right now. And you're right, I might not be able to totally understand what you're going through, but I want to point out to you this morning that God does. Our God is so wonderful because he's not just sitting up in heaven as if, you know, as if he hasn't experienced the same things that we've gone through. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that Jesus is our great high priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every way, Jesus in every way, in every respect was tempted as we are, and yet he did not sin. We have a great high priest who has endured injustice. He has endured torture. He has endured being mocked by those who said they loved him, being denied by those who said that they loved him, being attacked by the highest authorities in the land for who he said he was and what he was trying to do, which was sinless and perfect. So he knows. Our God knows what it is that you're going through. He understands it perfectly. Now, Paul says that we are to consider. And that word consider in Greek carries the understanding of do the math, of make an accounting for. In other words, on one side of the ledger, you've got all of the sufferings that you might face in this life. And on the other side of the ledger, you've got all of the glories that are to be revealed to us in Christ. And Paul simply says, look, I've sat down. And Paul was not a man who had life easy. He probably did have a privileged upbringing. He probably did have a very good education. But in his ministry, after he met the living God, in his ministry of following Christ and proclaiming him, he went through the ringer. And yet, even with all those experiences, Paul can write, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. He's done the math, he's made an accounting, and found it to be true. Now, let's talk about sufferings. Let's talk about sufferings. What are sufferings? It's those things that come up in life, those things that irritate us, those things where life isn't going according to our plan. And I've mentioned several of them already. It could be an illness. It could be a family issue. It could be a child that's just driving you nuts as you're trying to raise them and coach them and train them, and they're just not paying attention to your instruction. Oftentimes, these are things that God uses in our lives to get our attention, to draw our focus off of this world and to set our focus on him, to draw our attention away from trying to do things under our own power and to depend on him alone for the strength and the wisdom to be able to carry out what he wants us to do. So suffering is a pretty important part of this life, even though in our human understanding it can be very difficult in those moments. God's word informs us that suffering is a necessary part of life. And I put some scripture references in your bulletin insert. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this, and Paul essentially here, by the way, says many of the similar things that he says in Romans 8:18. For this light momentary affliction, he says, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So there you see some similar concepts. You've got the affliction of this life, right? And you've got the eternal weight of glory that's coming, and there's no comparison. Beyond comparison, he says. Very similar concept. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 1, we read this. I'll read it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. There's three words you can camp out on for a while because there's no earthly inheritance that matches that description. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold which perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What we read in God's word is that suffering is going to be part of this life. As believers, suffering is going to be part of this life. If you are a person who pays attention at all to many of the preachers on television, of a particular cut of preacher, what you are often told is that this, what I just told you, what is clear from God's word is simply not true. In other words, what you're told is, if you follow Christ and if you have enough faith, no health problems will befront you, that will come to you. Poverty? No, you won't be in poverty. In fact, you'll be wealthy, but you'll live the abundant life. Everything that you do will prosper. The funniest one that I heard was, you'll get the best parking spot at the mall. If you just have enough faith, folks, everything that you do will prosper. These folks are charlatans. The preachers that preach this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel do not understand Romans 8:18. They do not understand 1 Peter 1. They somehow explain those passages away or twist them around in people's minds to mean something completely different. As we're going to see here in a few minutes, this suffering that God has allowed in our lives is actually a wonderful gift from a precious Father who loves us so much that he wants to save us from our sin, oftentimes save us from ourselves. Don't listen to those voices that are out there claiming to be Christians who tell you that if you just have enough faith, you won't suffer. There's a funny, interesting thing about those folks is just like us, they get old, they get sick, and they die, which kind of runs contrary to the whole, if you have enough faith, you'll be okay. Kind of runs contrary to that whole thing, doesn't it? Nobody really ever calls them out on that. I am this morning. So Paul is saying, consider, think, do the math. In this column, we have the sufferings of this life, sickness, loss of a job, loss of a loved one. Perhaps through your own foolishness and folly, you've broken some laws and you end up getting a court case against you or even serving time in jail. Work difficulties, relationships within your work, the boss being unreasonable and putting too much work on you, the boss not caring about your needs and you bring legitimate concerns to your boss and they just slough you off and say, I'm not going to deal with that. The family difficulties that we face, whether it's raising your own children or trying to keep your marriage together and keep it healthy, which is a lot of work, right? All you married people, does it take intentional effort to keep your marriage healthy and strong? Say amen. You're lying to me. Say amen. Amen. It does. Sorry, I didn't mean to call y'all liars. It's a lot of work. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you it's a lot of work to be married to me. It's easy to be married to her. Whatever it is, depression, abuse, injustice, extended family making your life miserable, whatever it is, the sufferings of this life that are going on in this column, Paul says, if you think about it, if you really consider, nothing compares. It's not even on the same plane as the characteristics of glory, when we're given a glorified body, when our relationship with a holy God, the God of the universe that created all things, that is the very definition of what is good and right, the very the definition of love, when our relationship is restored with Him forever, when creation, the earth, is and the universe is restored to its former glory, we're going to think back on the sufferings of this world and we're going to say, it was a light momentary affliction. Not worthy to be compared with what we've got going on now. It's very critically important that we remember that, brothers and sisters, as we navigate this world each day, to keep that truth in the forefront of our mind. I just came up with this kind of phrase yesterday, and I didn't have time to get it in your bulletin notes, and I apologize for that, and it's kind of long, so I'm going to put it up a few times, but here it is. Here's something that you can kind of camp out on in your thinking. Suffering is the fence on the road to God that is necessary because our sin is constantly trying to ruin us, and we are wise when we understand and live in that. We are wise when we understand and live in that. Okay, that's the concept. The concept is there's no comparison. The principle is the stuff that we're facing in this life cannot be compared in any way to the glory that is going to be revealed to us in the future. That's a reality that we are called to live in and to think about on a daily basis. So there's a couple supporting things in this passage. Again, I'll put this back up. There's a couple supporting things in this passage that we need to look at. Number one, support number one is this. Even God's creation is yearning for what is to come. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, Paul does something really interesting here. He personifies the creation. If you're a literary person, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not, what I'm saying is Paul basically gives the universe, he gives creation the qualities of like a person for the sake of emphasis, okay? So imagine the universe is me, I'm the universe, and I'm up here with my watch going, I can't wait till we get to the revelation of the sons of God. I mean, I'm just waiting. I can't wait until that happens. Now, why is that important? What is it? Well, first of all, what is creation eagerly longing for? The text tells us the revealing of the sons of God. Now, why is that important? Well, I used to think the following way. Maybe you have too. I used to think this. I can't wait until God sends His Son back to this earth and all things are renewed and God fixes up all the creation and puts it back to its former glory so that I can live in it. How many of you thought that way? I thought that way before, right? I can't wait till everything's kind of restored back to its former glory, back to the garden and Adam and Eve and all this kind of stuff. Well, what this text says is it's actually, that's reverse thinking. We should be thinking the other way around. In other words, creation is waiting for us to be revealed in our glorified bodies. Creation is waiting eagerly for the revelation, for the revealing of the sons of God. Isn't that cool? I think it's amazing. God wants us to view this as a motivating factor. Creation is even eagerly anticipating that time in the future, future glory. Creation is waiting and longing for that. And we ought to be as well. All throughout the Bible, by the way, Paul uses, the writers of the New Testament use this concept of future glory. Let's look at a few. For example, if we apply it to all believers in 1 Peter 4:13, we read, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, okay, there's the concept of suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So Peter is saying, stand by, you're going through these sufferings right now, but in the future there's going to be this glory that's going to be revealed. It's going to be magnificent. Peter even uses this as motivation to the elders of God's church to lead well. In other words, in 1 Peter 5:1, Peter writes this, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. So what's he saying? He said, hey, you elders, what's coming is future glory. So in light of that, Knowing that that's coming, all the sacrifices that you have to put out to be an elder, all the gut-wrenching decisions that you have to make, and the coming alongside people and helping them out, and all the time realize that all that suffering that's going on, or all that time that's being taken, is all has to be looked at through the lens of future glory. So shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Do it well. So again, we see that suffering is the fence on the road to God that is necessary because our sin is constantly trying to ruin us. This is the same thing. I just put it up again. And we are wise to understand and live in that. See, so the first thing is they're not worth comparing. Support number one is even God's creation is yearning for that day. Even God's creation is yearning for the glory that is to be revealed. The second thing, the second support that we see in the text is this. Suffering is a necessary gift of God. And I know what you're thinking. Say, what? Suffering is a necessary gift of God? Where do you get that in this text? Well, let's look at it. Look at verses 20 and 21 of Romans 8. For the creation, Paul writes, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain, and I love this phrase, I love it. I spent a lot of the week trying to figure out what this means. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. The freedom of the glory of the children of God. Why is this a gift? Well, let's think about this for a minute. When God created everything, in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created something and it was good. God created something and it was good. And at the end, when he got all finished, he said, it's very good. And we know that the full glory of God's creation back in Genesis 1 and 2 is not what we have today. There's been a change between the way God originally created the universe and what's going on today. The universe is still magnificent. The earth is still wonderful. But it's only a shadow of what it was when it was on display in its full glory. And my thought to you, what I get from this text, is that knowing the corrupt, perverted way that we think as human beings that have sin-stained minds, knowing that that's true, if God would have allowed the full glory of his creation to still exist today, it'd probably be 10 times or 100 times easier for us to totally forget about God altogether. Why do I say that? Well, if you think back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what did we see with Adam and Eve? We saw a creation that was environmentally perfect. You know, remember we studied in Genesis that there was this vapor canopy above where we live here. It was up in the atmosphere, probably caused there to be a higher barometric pressure so that life was extended much longer. Probably instead of having like, it's cold in Ohio, but it's hot down on the equator, probably more of a uniform climate that was perfectly tuned to the human body so that Adam and Eve didn't even have to wear clothes, they didn't need shelter. It was perfect. It was environmentally perfect for them. And it was visually perfect. The mountainscapes of the Grand Canyon or the scenery that you see in Alaska or in other areas of the world that's basically been untouched by human hands, it's wonderful enough, right? Many of you have seen these things. But imagine what it would be like. I mean, the Bible describes the Garden of Eden as a place that was full of precious stones. It was just visually stunning and beautiful. It was agriculturally perfect. This was before the curse and the thorns and the thistles that came up as a result of the curse. And so we read little bits and pieces in Genesis 1 and 2 about how the Garden of Eden produced all this fruit for Adam and Eve to just go and pluck and eat, and it was good. What would life be like if creation were perfectly tuned to our human needs even now? And if you don't think that it would be a lot harder for us to see our need for God, then you haven't read your Old Testament like at all. And you probably don't have a very good grasp on your New Testament either. Remember the Israelites. Remember the Israelites, the ones that were in captivity in Egypt. Remember the Israelites? How long were they in captivity for? 400 years. They cried out to God, rescue us from this Egyptian captivity, from this bondage. Deliver us from out of here. They cried out to God, and God answered their cry, sent Moses and Aaron, worked signs of wonders, turning rivers into blood and plagues and eventually the Passover, causing Egypt to not only say, okay, get out. You guys, you Israelites, get out of here, but here's our gold. Take it. Leave. God separated the Red Sea, allowed them to pass over it, collapsed the Red Sea onto Pharaoh's army to decimate them. They get into the wilderness, and it seems like, if you read your book of Exodus, it seems like, you know, as you're reading along, seems like they were in the wilderness 5 minutes. Moses, where's the food? I don't like it out here. Let's go back to Egypt. At least we had meat. We don't like this food that God is supernaturally providing us, this manna stuff. We want to go back. Sin has really warped our thinking, folks. It's really messed with our minds. It's polluted our thoughts. And if we're not careful, sin can cause us to break faith with the God who made us, and we can choose to trust in man-made ideas. So God, in his love for us, chose to do something to one of the pieces of his masterpiece, his creation. Something so unthinkable for something that was so beautiful and something that he himself describes as very good, he decided to repurpose the nature of his creation to benefit us, to benefit fallen, sinful man. This text says that he subjected it to futility. Now, I don't know, before I get too far into that thought, I don't know what your greatest accomplishment in this life is. I don't know what it is. Everybody would probably say something different. Maybe Tracy and I would say, our greatest accomplishment so far is our kids. I don't know. Whatever your greatest accomplishment is in this life, I'm not saying that the creation is God's greatest accomplishment. That's clearly us who are made in his image. But let's just say that you made something really cool. It's one of your greatest accomplishments. Could be a business that you built. Could be a car that you restored. Could be your children, your family that you've built over time with lots of effort. And now you're going to wreck it to save somebody. You're going to subject it to futility. Man, do you understand just a little bit? I don't know that I understand. I still know that in my heart, I'm trying to figure out just how bad my sin is and just how great God's love is. But this is a picture of it. The fact that God took his creation and he subjected it to futility in hope. I believe he's talking about the hope of saving many. So we see in Genesis, after the fall, in Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19, we see that God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree that I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life, suffering. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, suffering. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, suffering, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return, death, suffering. Why did God do this? He did it in hope. Hope that we first might be glorified like Christ, Romans 8:17. We've already studied that context. Hope that we might be glorified like Christ, and then that all of creation would be able to experience that same freedom, the freedom that fully restored believers enjoy, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. or to reword it a little bit to make it easier to understand, the glorious freedom of the children of God. Now, what does that look like? Well, again, let's recap this one more time. Adam made a choice. He had a choice between the freedom of living with God in relationship to God or sin. And he chose the slavery of sin. That's what Adam chose when he rebelled against God. And it had consequences. It had the consequence of a broken relationship, warped thinking, and the curse of creation being subjected to futility. We suffer because of sin. But God uses, he's amazing, he uses our suffering to get our attention so that we will see our need for him. We are now in Christ, but we still have to live in the context of this sinful world, and we have to live in the context of these sin-stained bodies that we're still in until we die. Folks, I don't know if you... Our love of God is not what it should be because of sin. Our love for one another is hampered. It's retarded. It's held back by our sin. Our productivity in life, the things that God designed us to do to get done for his glory, is all held back by sin. Everything that possibly could be good about us is held back by our sin. And what this text is saying is that believers, or what the Bible is saying, is that believers have been adopted into the family of God with Jesus as our brother. Jesus has already been glorified. He's the first fruits, and we are assured that if we put our faith in him, we will be glorified like him as well. And when that happens for the first time in our lives, we will be free to love God with everything that we've got uninhibited. We will be free to love one another like we've never loved before, uninhibited and unencumbered by the bonds of sin. We will be as productive as God made us to be. We will reach our full potential. And it will be glorious. And when that happens, this text says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and will obtain that same freedom, the freedom of the glory of the children of God, and it will be marvelous, glorious. These are things that we have to keep in our head as we encounter the struggles of this life, the sufferings of this life, which are not even to be compared with the glory that is to come. Not even in the same ballpark. They're hard. They're challenging. But they can be overcome. Again, the Bible says these things over and over again. Acts 3:21 talks about the restoring of all things. Romans 8:28 reminds us that God, for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So again, let me just reiterate this again. If you haven't jotted it down yet, maybe now's a good time. Suffering is the fence on the road to God that is necessary because our sin is constantly trying to ruin us. If you are out there and you think that God somehow doesn't love us because he has put trials in our lives, then you don't understand really truly the nature of sin and what it's done to our thinking. God lovingly and tenderly has put stuff in our lives called suffering to constantly refocus our eyes on him. We get our eyes off of him and, I'm hitting a trial. God, I need you. We go over here and we try to do it on our own strength and we hit a trial. God, I need you. He's constantly bringing us back to him. And if you see that in your own life, you should be encouraged that God is working there. It should be a sign of assurance for you that he loves you so much that he's willing to put these things in your life to keep your focus on him. And we would be wise to understand this each and every day of our lives. So, what does this mean application-wise? Application-wise, here's some practical things to think about when going through a time of suffering in your life. And many of you are. I know. I read it on the Delaware Bible Church prayer page. Some of you give me a call or a text and say, pray for me. This is what I'm going through. I know that you're going through a time of suffering. Many of you are. So remember, recall future glory. It's just a practical thing that you could say, you know, what I'm about to go through, what I'm going through right now, it is hard. That doctor visit that I had that wasn't good and they want to run more tests, That's hard. That relationship struggle that I'm having is hard. The marriage problems that we're having, they're difficult, they're hard. But it's nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Boy, that changes the way you think about a trial, doesn't it? It frees you up to say things like this: God, what do you want me to learn here? God, what are you preparing me for down the road that I don't even know about? God, I trust you, even though this stinks, what I'm going through right now. Honestly, this is not fun. But I trust you. Secondly, I would say this: remind yourself that suffering is God's way of oftentimes getting your attention, and consider the nature of your suffering and respond appropriately. What I mean by that is sometimes we suffer because of our own foolishness, because we've disobeyed God, we've done something very foolish, and now we're living that suffering. And the right response, I would say, in that situation is to repent, is to ask God for forgiveness and to turn around and not repeat those same mistakes over and over, those same sins over and over. So if your suffering that you're going through is because of your own personal sin, then repent. But I also am aware that oftentimes that's not always the case. Sometimes we suffer because of Christ. Sometimes we're trying to do the right thing and we're being attacked, or a family member is coming down on us, or other people, just because of their sin, their foolish decisions, they make choices. To text and drive when they're coming at you in the car. They make a foolish decision. And it affects your life, and it brings suffering and pain. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, I want to be very careful and put a qualifier in here from Oswald Chambers, who said this: no healthy Christian ever chooses suffering. So I don't run out of the door. Okay, we're going to go suffer for Jesus. Who can I tick off now? I'm going to start witnessing to someone combatively and hope that they attack me. No, don't do that. No healthy Christian ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. So be wise, Christian, in the way that you approach this life. Jesus himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to let, Father, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, your will be done. That should be our prayer as well. So it is okay for Christians to say, I just got a report from the doctor and it was bad. I didn't, but if you just got a report from the doctor, it's appropriate to say, Lord, please heal me. Don't forget that next part, but your will be done. You could also follow that. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Lord, how are you trying to perfect me? Lord, what are you trying to do in me? What are you getting me ready for? Remind yourself of how far God has gone to love you. And again, I circle back to the creation and how he has taken this masterpiece that he has created called the universe, and he has subjected it to futility, and he's done that for you and I. And then finally, I'm going to go Marvin Hintz on you here. Be in awe. Ponder this phrase, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. You just camp out on that for a few days in your morning devotions or evening devotions, whatever. Camp out on that and think about what is coming our way. In just a few short years, we're going to be with him. Whether by natural death or disease or car accident or what, in just a very short time, we will be with him. And we will be experiencing the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation will be experiencing the freedom of the glory of the children of God, and it's going to be wonderful. So, brothers and sisters, let me exhort you with two final words. In this world, suffer wisely. Father, I thank you for this time. I thank you for your word and how it prepares us for our day-to-day lives. May we not be taken hostage by false teaching that teaches, that says that if you're a Christian, everything's going to be happy all the time. There's going to be no problems. There's going to be no worries. That's not what you tell us. In fact, you tell us that you allow suffering, but that suffering is nothing compared to what awaits us in glory. Father, drive that into our daily thinking. Manifest that in our thoughts when we hit times of trouble and difficulty. Drive that into our thinking as we have conversations that are challenging, and as we consider how we're going to treat one another and care for one another and try to reflect who you are to the world outside, the unbelieving world. Help us to realize that the sufferings of this present time are nothing, not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. Would you help us, Father? I know you will. In Jesus' name, amen.